While everybody's walking in, there's a couple of changes today. One of the things that's changed is I'm wearing glasses. I only wear them to read. I was trying to read the label of my deodorant. Why would I do that, right? And I noticed that I couldn't really read those words as hard as I tried. So I put on some glasses, and if you ever had the experience, it's like somebody opens your eyes, right? Like, oh, I can read again, you know. So that's why I'm wearing glasses. The other change is I am going to try, and it may or may not work out the way I plan it, but I will try anyway. I'm going to try to ask you at least one question at the end of this study, because this is Sunday school, and I'm trying to give it a little bit of a different feel than what we get in the first hour and have a little bit of participation. I may not have time to get there, but if we have time, I may ask you a question at the end just to have some discussion and participation. And I'm letting you know right now so that when it happens, usually what happens when we ask questions from here is you just get crickets, right? Everybody's kind of like, well, where did that come from, right? So just keep that in mind. You don't have to answer the question, even if you don't say anything. It's totally okay, so today we're continuing our study in the book of Genesis. This is something I try to do every time it is my turn to teach Sunday school. And I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to open your word. And we pray, Father, that as we go through the book of Genesis, that you will help me and help us, Lord, to understand your word clearly. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The clicker, is it here or there? I may have not picked it up. If you can bring it to me, that'll be great. So we're returning to our study in Genesis, and for the next 3 to 4 weeks, I'm thinking it may be we may go into the second week of September, maybe the first week of September, depending on how much we make progress. We're going to study chapter 16, 17, and 18 of Genesis. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, brother. So just a little summary of these three chapters. In chapter 16 is the last chapter we have with Abram and Sarah. This is the last chapter in the Bible of these two. And that is because God changes their names in chapter 17. So chapter 16 is the last chapter of Abram and Sarah. And as their older name suggests, and we'll see later on, this chapter shows us the failure of Abram and Sarah to reach God's promises in the strength of their own flesh. They cannot attain to the promise of God in the strength of their own flesh. And what they show in this chapter is that attempt that they make to attain to this promise. In chapter 17, God reaches out and he changes their names to Abraham and Sarah. And here God affirms his moral standards, because the way in which Abraham and Sarah tried to reach the promises by having Hagar get in the mix, but God shows his moral standards and he says, no, he's not going to be through Hagar, he's going to be through Sarah and Abram, through the matrimony that God had given them. So he affirms his moral standard. He requires Abram to receive a sign in his body through circumcision. And then in chapter 18, God is going to reveal to him his specific timing and way in which he's going to bring the descendant. We're also going to read about Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment that is coming to them. But we will see also in chapter 18 the heart of God to save the lost, and how for the sake of the righteous, he is willing to save the lost. And we're going to start seeing that in chapter 18. So let's begin with a quick review. And let's start with a review of chapter 15. Then we'll look at an outline of our verses for today. We're probably just going to cover half of the chapter in chapter 16. We'll make some observations and I'll share with you some spiritual lessons. So let's do a quick review of chapter 15. Last time we ended chapter 15, and if you remember chapter 15, and I'm sure you know it because you've read Genesis many times before, chapter 15 is a beautiful chapter. This account is foundational, actually, to many doctrines in Scripture, including justification, the future of Israel, and the unconditional purpose of God. Chapter 15 is very foundational. Let me read verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So in chapter 15, God reaches out to Abram. And the first thing he does is he reveals to him whom he is. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. God reassures Abram of his protection. He doesn't give him a shield. He is his shield. And he reminds them that God himself is the great reward. And in the context of Abram, I'm sure this was very reassuring. He reminds him that the reward that he has to be a man of God is greater than all the expectations he can have. And it's greater than everything he left behind. He is his great reward. And this is how God starts speaking to Abram in chapter 15. So Abram was 75 years old when he left Ur of the Chaldeans in faith and obedience to God. And then God promised Abram to make him a great nation. And some years later in chapter 15, no more than 10 years, Abram began to wonder, how is this going to work? So the first question that Abram asked in chapter 15 is if Eliezer, his servant, was going to be his heir. And God responds, no, Eliezer will not be your heir, but you will have a son of your own body. Then in chapter 15 and verse 5, God brings him outside and he shows him the stars. This is just an image from the Hubble telescope. And the reason why I show you this is just a little glimpse of what's out there in the universe. Can you count all these stars? Of course, you can if you really are patient, probably from this image. But this is just a small picture of the stars. This is not all the stars that are out there. So he has them count the stars and he tells them that his descendants will be as numerous as those stars. He will not be able to number them. But how is this going to happen? He is an older man. So what Abram does next is remarkable. Abram doesn't know how this can happen, but he believes God. Verse 6 of chapter 15, very familiar verse. And he believed in the Lord. He accounted to him for righteousness. Abram took God at his word. He didn't know how this was going to be possible, but he takes God at his word, and God imputes righteousness to Abram. That day, Abram was justified by faith. This verse is very important because it establishes the pattern of saving faith, and even in the writings of the Apostle Paul in the epistles, this is the same pattern that Paul uses, and he tells us Abram believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was justified by believing him. And we are also justified by believing Christ. We are justified by faith alone, apart from the works of the law, because by the time this happened, the works of the law were not out there, and apart even from circumcision, because Abram is not circumcised until chapter 17. So we are saved by faith. In verse 7, God promises Abram the land of Canaan. And then Abram has another question, and he says, by what can I know that I will possess it? And what God does is very remarkable. He has Abram prepare all these animals and cut them in half. And the way it worked is this kind of covenant. The two parties of the covenant will walk in between the carcasses of the animals, and it will signify that whoever failed to fulfill their part of the covenant would be as those animals that were split in half. So Abram labors and he tries to put these animals together, and he has to shoot the birds that come, birds of prey come, and start attacking the animals, try to eat the animal flesh. And Abram is so exhausted in the end that he falls asleep. And the only one who crosses to the midst of the animals is the Lord himself. Abram was not invited to cross to the midst of these animals. God is telling Abram, he's answering his question, by what shall I know that I should possess the land? And God answers with this covenant, by a covenant that God would make by himself, by something that he was going to perform alone. So God answered by sealing an unilateral, an unconditional covenant with Abraham that will depend on God alone. Just a side application here. You may have similar questions about your salvation sometimes. And from time to time, if I'm honest to myself, as I was growing up, I had this question. But what can I know that I will enter heaven? Perhaps, like Abram, you're wondering, how do I know that when I die, I will actually enter into heaven? If you have this question, you have to go back once again to the unconditional covenant, but that in this case, he interposed through the blood of his son. Our salvation is a covenant that God alone has pledged through the blood of his son. God will accomplish our salvation by himself, to also believe in Christ. Just like Abraham was justified for believing in Christ, for believing in God, we are justified by faith alone. At the end of chapter 15, God reveals to Abraham the extent of the land that he was going to receive. If you look at the context, the land of Canaan is what's marked there on red. There's a couple different points of view. Some people put the lines right there, and other people think that is more something like that, that will include the area of Turkey in our day that is up there. And whether you have one view or the other, it doesn't really matter. But what we know is that the full extent of the land hasn't been given to Israel yet. And this is a land that has been disputed throughout the ages. Even today, it's a land that still is disputed. So we know that this promise of God, this covenant that he made with Abraham, has not been fulfilled, but he will fulfill it. One day when his kingdom comes, we believe God will give to Abraham and his descendants, to the Israelites, the land of Canaan that he promised. It's a word that he will fulfill because he himself crossed to the midst of those animals without anybody's intervention. So chapter 15 is a beautiful chapter, right? We have Abraham's faith, we have God's unconditional covenant, and we have great promises of descendants and land of God. But today's chapter is quite different. And I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 16. That's the chapter we will begin studying today. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and he had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, and perhaps I shall obtain any children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you. I gave my mind into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me.' So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please.' And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence." So right after a beautiful chapter where Abram is justified by faith, and where God seals this unconditional covenant with him, we have the struggle of chapter 16. How many of you have found yourselves in a situation like this? So rather than criticizing Abram and Sarai for chapter 16, I would like for us to consider them as our mirrors. Abram and Sarai, and the Bible as a whole, shows us who we really are. We have been justified by faith in Christ alone, just like Abram. But many times, when it comes to live by faith, as we learned this morning, that is a different story. We struggle. Just an easy example, how many of you live here on Sunday encouraged and well reminded of God's amazing grace, his salvation, his promises through Christ, and then struggles living by faith, even by the time you put your key in the car? Well, mine has a button now. Even by the time you push the button in your car and get it started, your head is full of worries, you merge into 121, you get irritated for something, and all these things that we remember this morning, all this life of faith, are forgotten. We do have faith in Christ, we believe in Christ, and we are saved through him, but living by faith, like Abram and Sarah here, is many times a different story. Who struggles living in faith at home, with your family, at your job, when something happens that you were not expecting, with the decisions that you have to make? Well, I think all of us struggle in the same way. But the Bible tells us who we are. And Sarah and Abraham is a reflection of who we are many times in our struggle to live by faith. So if we learn anything in this section today, and something we can get from here, is that we cannot live the life of faith in the strength of our flesh. Just like Abraham and Sarah tried to live the life of faith in the strength of their flesh and come up with this idea to have Hagar have the child of the promise, we cannot live the life of faith in the strength of our flesh or with our own might. We need to depend on the Lord. So in chapter 16, we have the account of Abraham and Sarah attempting to live the life of faith by the strength of their flesh. And that is why I entitled it there, 1 through 6, living like faith like Abram without the age, not like Abraham, as we will see later in chapter 17. So let's look at our chapter once again. Let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 16. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Abram means exalted father. And the exalted father had a problem. He had no children. Now, in the Arab cultures, in the Middle Eastern cultures, this is a disgrace. Many times men in these cultures are measured by the number of children that they have. So if you have many children, you are quite a man. But if you don't have children, well, you may not be that kind of man. And think about Abram with his own name. Here comes the exalted father. And somebody would ask Abram, well, how many children do you have, you who are the exalted father? And Abram would have to respond, well, no, I don't have any children. But God has promised me that I will have a great descendants. And you can imagine people just opening their eyes wide and just nodding, saying, okay, we won't say anything to you, but it just didn't make sense. There was some frustration there. There was some frustration because after all these years, after 13 years, Abram and Sarai had not received any children, and they were getting older. It was becoming more difficult to even think about that. So culturally, they had a problem, and you can also understand it from the point of view of Sarai. She always had this heavy burden that she was the one to blame as to why they didn't have any children. Because after all, she was the one who was barren. It wasn't so much Abram's fault, or at least they felt, it was Sarah's fault. It was because of Sarah that they couldn't have any children. So there's this tremendous pressure and burden to live by faith, to live by the promises of God that he's going to provide a descendant for them. But then they have this weight on their shoulders because things are not happening the way they thought they should. So after waiting for so many years and not getting any younger, they start to struggle with their faith. And to suit their struggle, Sarai has an idea. Verse 2, it says, so Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from having children. Please go into my maid and perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. So Abram decides to hear or to listen to the voice of his wife. Instead of asking Sarai to thank God, he decides to agree with her. Well, yes, God hasn't given us the children we want him to give us. He said he would give us, and he is taking a long time. And I agree with you, Sarai. This is just not right. So instead of telling Sarai, well, another option would have been to say to Sarai, you know, God has not given us children, but let's thank God because he has a purpose and a plan. And I know it's difficult to thank God in a situation like this, but we should thank the Lord. So instead, Abram sides with Hagar, and he makes himself responsible for this. And here comes the blunder, right? This is actually very similar to what we have in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam listened to Eve. It says, verse 17, to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree, which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat all the days of your life. So Adam also listened to the voice of his wife. Now the problem here, it's not that Adam and Abram listened to the voices of their wives. If you have a wife, you better pay attention to what she says. It's just a marriage advice. It will go well with you if you do. But the problem here is that they listened to them and they muted God. They listened to them instead of listening to the voice of God. Now, this is easier read than done. My wife, Lola, she doesn't like it when I don't listen to her. And maybe your wife likes it, my wife doesn't like it. You know, my friends, when they try to give me really good advice and I end up not listening to them, they also do not like that. But if they're telling me something that is different from what the Word of God tells me, it is always best to listen to God. God understands the pressure. God understands what it's like to live in a matrimony where there's this kind of pressure. But it's always best to listen to God. If you know what God says in Scripture, listen to Him. and only Him. And if you do not know what God says, if you have a problem, if you have a frustration like Sarai and Hagar, like Abraham and Sarai here, if you do not know what God will say about your problem, ask Him. Look for answers in Scripture. Pray to God before you make a decision. We cannot emphasize this enough, because this chapter is full of trouble because of this decision that Abraham and Sarai made. So Abraham listened to his wife to get a surrogate, and this was, of course, not his wife. And God always intended to bless Abraham to his matrimony. The means of God are always biblical. He wants to bless us, but He wants to bless us through biblical means. In chapter 17 and verse 19, later on we're going to read, He reminds several times, I'm not going to read all these different occasions, but He reminds Abraham time and time again after this particular account that Sarai is his wife, not Hagar. He was going to bless Abraham through Sarai, his wife, not through Hagar. So the main problem of Sarai suggesting a plan with Hagar and Abraham listening to his wife is a problem that I will call, which may have other names, conditional faith. Many times we practice conditional faith. We have faith that God can answer our prayers, that God can do what He will do within the limitations, within the conditions of our human limitations. He can only produce a child up to a certain age. He can only do certain things that seem logical or that work through the natural forces, through the forces of nature that we understand and know. But God is someone who's not limited by these things. God can do anything He wants in His own way and using His own means. You know, Abraham didn't only listen to his wife. He also listened to society. In the days of Abraham, it has been reported that this idea of surrogacy, of having a child through a slave servant, was a common thing. So for Abraham to do this wasn't such a scandalous thing in society. It was actually okay in society for him to try this out and for him to have a descendant through Hagar. So one lesson that we can learn from that is that when we look for answers to our problems and our frustrations, one of the mistakes that we have to avoid is asking what society approves. Just because society says that we can do something, it doesn't mean that it's right. We have to ask the Lord first. It is also possible that Sarai came up with this plan because she was tired of being blamed for not having a descendant. And maybe she said, perhaps if this plan fails, and if Abraham is not able to have a child through Hagar, everybody will see that it wasn't my fault. It was Abraham's fault. He's the one who can't have any children. Well, in verse 4, we say that their plan worked a little bit too well, but not the way that they predicted. Let's look at verse 4. It says, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So once she found herself pregnant, Hagar began to despise Sarai. She looked at Sarai down as a barren woman. You know, I may be a servant, but you are barren. And I am the one who has the child of your husband, not you. You can understand how this attitude will boil the blood of Sarai when she would hear and see Hagar despising her because now she was pregnant. So big problems start brewing from here, right? Let's look at verse 5. It says, then Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Sarai reminds Hagar that she was only a servant, and she deals harshly with a pregnant woman. If any of you have been pregnant, you know how people tend to actually be nicer to you when you're pregnant. But in this case, Hagar was dealt harshly from Sarai. Sarai was trying to do things, and it is possible this suggests that even the baby that she was carrying could be at risk because of the way she was being treated by Sarai. Think about Hagar's and her perspective. She was forced into this cruel relationship where she became pregnant by a man that she didn't really choose. She gave up her youth. She gave up her ability to get married, all for the sake of being a surrogate here. And now she's being heavily oppressed by her mistress. Her pregnancy was at risk, so what she decides to do is take her life in her own hands, and very likely to protect the life of the baby, she decides to flee from there. So this is the end of the section that we're going to see today. And I'd like to move on really quick to some practical applications or spiritual lessons. If we can move on to the next slide. There you go. Thank you. So first spiritual lesson, biblical ends do not justify unbiblical means. Having a child by Abram and Sarai was a thing from God, was a good thing. It is something that God had promised to Abram. But using Hagar as a surrogate to accomplish this end was not God's will. You know, it is very easy to fall into this pattern. Let me give you a few examples. Who here agrees that marriage is a good thing from God? Oh, you better raise your hand if your wife is right here. You'll get in trouble otherwise. Even if you don't agree, Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Many Christians seek a spouse. That is a good thing. But many times when we're young, or when we're looking for a spouse, we resort to unbiblical means, and many of them end up falling in love with an unbeliever. And they think, well, maybe I can convert him or her, and things are going to work out. Well, getting married is a good thing, but looking for an unbeliever is not the means by which God will have you do this. It is terrible to see the fallout of these relationships. In all the cases that I have seen, eventually there is a horrible fallout. Very cruel relationships where the wife or the husband are not in the same page with the other person who is a believer, and the kids grow confused, and it is just a big mess. So, biblical ends never justify unbiblical means. Think about ministries many times. Ministries are good and are important. God wants us to serve Him. God wants us to reach out to the lost. But many times ministries, in their efforts to stay open, they seek unbiblical fundraising for their support. How many of you have been victims of this or have seen this before? Where there's a good ministry, but then they're looking for funds in ways that are a little bit dubious. I remember one time I was looking for a church before I came here. And the reason why I didn't go there is because even though it's a good church and they preach the gospel and everything, they would accept gifts from anybody who has a credit card without even asking you who you are. Their fundraising was so important to them that they didn't really care to ask if you were a believer or tell you that only if you are a believer, you should give to the Lord. Unbiblical means do not justify biblical ends. So what do you do when you get frustrated? Many times living by faith involves things not working the way we would like Abram and Sarah here. But in this process, it's important to learn these lessons. The next lesson, I think this was the wrong slideshow, but that's okay. We'll go with that. The first lesson is listen to God. Abram listened to Sarai and both listened to their culture as we saw. It was okay to use a servant as a surrogate, but they ignored what God had to say on this matter. Here are some examples in our day when we do the same. If you are single, for example, the world will tell you that it's okay to live with your boyfriend and girlfriend before you get married. Nobody will criticize. When I was growing up, this was something that was never to be done. People will tell me, wow, how do you live with your boyfriend or girlfriend? But nowadays, nobody will criticize you if you decide to live with your boyfriend or girlfriend before you get married. Society agrees with this, and many times Christians fall into the trap of thinking that the rules of society apply to God too. But God says otherwise. God wants us to get married. God wants us to be one flesh with only one person and get married before we do things like those. What about with your kids? Many times our kids do things that are not biblical, and they want us to listen to them. And it's a lot easier sometimes to just go along to avoid having this struggle with our kids instead of addressing the problems that they have. Maybe it is their music. Maybe it is the shows that they watch. Maybe it is the clothing that they wear. Things that are not really, according to the Word of God, things that are really worldly. But many times we choose to listen to this world when we choose to go along to what the world has to say instead of listening to God. It seems easier to go along with these things, but in the end, as we read today, the consequences can be horrible. Next application is don't blame others. There are two things we learn on this passage that we should do instead of blaming. First, Sarai blamed God for the long delay in bringing the child. But instead of blaming God for the apparent delay, she could have given thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks." God is sovereign, and when our faith is tried, we can thank God no matter what the circumstances are. This is the first thing we should do instead of blaming. We should thank God in all things. The second time Sarah blamed in this chapter is when she blamed Abram for Hagar's behavior after their sin. But instead of blaming Abram for Hagar's behavior when she got pregnant, she should have accepted her responsibility for her sin and repented for what she had done. So instead of blaming others for the consequences of our sin, we need to confess our own sin and repent. We live in a world that blames others for their own frustrations or for their sins. You know, it is the environment where I grew up. It is my past that makes me the way I am. It is what I grew up with that makes me think some things the way I do things my way. You know, some people even say it is my genetic makeup that makes me be the way I am. This world never turns frustration into thanksgiving or the consequences of sin into repentance. Instead, what this world does is it blames everything and everyone. We are the light of the world. We should not blame others for our circumstances. We should not blame others for our sins. We should model thanksgiving in the midst of trials. And we should model repentance when we have to face the consequences of our sin. Last application is don't rush ahead of God. This is what Sarai and Abraham did. The consequences here were very severe. God has a time, for example, God has a time for you to marry if this is his will. God has a time for that ministry that you desire to follow through if this is his will. God has a time for that big decision that you're thinking about to work out in his will. Don't rush ahead of God by trying to force situations, especially if you have the temptation of proceeding with unbiblical means. So this is where we're going to end right now. We didn't really have time to ask that question. But if you want to think about it throughout the week, and if you want me to ask you next week, I want you to think about a couple examples when Christians are tempted to use unbiblical means to meet biblical ends. What are some examples in your own life when you are tempted to use unbiblical means to do something biblical? Think about those, because those are the things that will tempt you, just like they tempt Sarah and Abraham here. Let's finish with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these precious thoughts that we have from it and how you teach us how to walk by faith in you and your strength. Help us, Lord, to be patient. Help us, Lord, to not try to rush ahead of you or listen to society, but to really listen to your word and make the best decisions for our life, the ones that you have planned for us. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.